If you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 1 as we begin our trek into this deep and rich but also simple gospel that teaches us who Jesus is. And one thing I need to apologize, I forgot in that moment that God has chosen not to give me a lot of gifts, which include a wonderful range in singing. So I definitely started that way too low. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we ask for that to be poured out in this moment through your word, through your Spirit, as we come to your word and we look deeper into your word, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask for change. We ask that your glory and awe would be seen in who you are, for you are more than a man. You are the God-man. And so, Lord, if there be any error or lack of clarity in me, Lord, fix it. And Lord, may we humbly come to you, our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as a church that believes the Bible and we long to honor Christ, we also want to see people believe in Jesus, the Son of God. And all the Gospels have the aim that Jesus would be honored and praised and believed upon, but John's Gospel has explicitly stated its purpose, why John is writing. And he says it is written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we may have life. And in that short verse, we see actually an outline of all of the Gospel of John. That is the point. And so John writes at the end of the Gospel, he says in John 20, verses 30 to 31, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John concludes his gospel stating this purpose in writing, that people would believe in Jesus. And this is what we want people to do. This is the goal of being a church, is that people would believe in Jesus, not believe in themselves that they are awesome, great, and just wonderful, although people are, but our goal is to believe in Jesus. He's our aim, he's our goal, he's our Savior, nothing else, no one else. My children can't save us, I can't save you. All of these other things are nice to have in our lives, but there is one person by which we are saved, and this whole gospel is just rich with pointing our eyes, our hearts, our attentions to him. And so if we as a church ever cease to want people to believe in Jesus, including ourselves, we need to shut the doors because we have ceased being a church. And so we turn to the Gospel of John so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so the first thing, first and foremost, we have to look at our own hearts as we go through the book of John. Okay? I remember often as a kid saying, I'm glad, or even as a teenager and throughout being in church, I'm glad so-and-so is here to hear this. Don't do that. You need to hear this. You need to go through the Gospel of John and ask yourself, do I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that I have life in him? By the end of our study, and I would say even by the end of the first 18 verses, we're only going through 13 today, you should be able to know if you have life in him. And so the first 18 verses of John are so rich, and they set the foundation for all that John will recount about Jesus. And we'll be tackling the first 13 so as not to rush through John setting the stage. But the book can be generally divided in its entirety into two parts. And the first 12 chapters introduce the signs or the miracles of Jesus. And periodically, John will say, well, this was the first sign that Jesus did. This was a second sign. And then another sign Jesus did. all of these, they're like road signs to point, hey, this is God in the flesh. This is what God is doing in amongst you in Jesus, because Jesus is God. The real identity of Jesus is revealed in all that he did and said. And then even interspersed in this, if you're really wondering, is Jesus God? He's got these I am statements littered throughout where Jesus says, guess what? I am God. So we're not just saying that Jesus is God because we think it's a neat idea, but because Jesus himself said it about himself. And then we go into the second half of the book from chapter 14 to the end. Jesus kind of withdraws from general ministry, and we see his ministry to the disciples as he reveals to them the profound mysteries of who he is. And so in the first 18 verses, John introduces briefly but deeply the identity of Jesus and what he will expound upon more thoroughly in the rest of the book. And so we're going to be introduced to light, life, glory, which will be opened up even wider in the coming chapters. And so let's jump into the first 13. I'm going to read the first 18, but we're going to focus on the first 13 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing, was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And so the first thing right off the bat, we learn that Jesus is more than a man. As we read the first few words in the Gospel of John, we are brought back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And that's actually the word Genesis in Hebrew, is the beginning. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke all things into being. Notice this connection. We're talking about the Word being in the beginning. And what does God do to create? He doesn't stir the primordial soup that was already there. He speaks and light appears. And so Matthew begins his gospel going back to Abraham. Luke goes back to the promise of the virgin birth. Mark goes back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But John brings us back to the beginning of creation and shows us that Jesus was there. And so if we really want to understand Jesus, we need to go back literally to the beginning of time. And so Jesus was not only present there, but he was not only present, but he was always there. It wasn't like Jesus was all of a sudden created at that point, but he was already there. This is called pre-existence. Jesus, the Word, existed. He never did not exist. And so he not only existed or pre-existed, he was with God. And the literal kind of phrasing of this is he was toward God. And so it wasn't like Jesus was just standing there beside God. They were facing each other. They were in relationship, community with one another. And not only was Jesus with God, but it says he was, is God. And in just a few words, John completely blows our mind because this is impossible for us to truly comprehend. And so we actually see in creation that the Trinity, the triune God, the Godhead, a great and grand ministry that is both knowable but not fully comprehendable, was at work. God desires creation. It is his will to create. He speaks, and we see that Jesus is this creative force. And who, you know, in the beginning of the Bible, also is the Spirit, is hovering over the waters. And so we have God speaking through his Son. Things are created, and we can believe that the Spirit is the active person force. Don't want to get too screwed up in all of this, but that makes things happen. Because we even see in the Bible that Jesus says that he does the will of his Father, and he speaks and things are made. And we also know that he doesn't do anything apart from the will of the Father. And we believe that is because the Holy Spirit, God's power, is working through Jesus to heal. Okay, so it's the active work of God. It is all God in this grand mystery of the Trinity. And no, I'm not going to give you a water ice illustration because I think we need to be stunned by it. I don't think it needs to make sense. We have to, if we're Christians, going to have to be a bit comfortable with some mystery. And so God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are not different gods or different activities. They are all of the same essence, but individual persons. There is one God, but there is what we say plurality in the Godhead. And so the fact that Jesus is called the Word is important because in the Bible, God speaks and things happen. Things come into being. Through speaking, God relates personally with his people. And we see that this in Jesus ultimately. And as we'll see next week, God didn't just speak to his people, but the Word takes on flesh and dwells amongst his people. And so God is not an impersonal force or feeling. He's not just a concept uniting all things. You know, there's what I call a pseudo-spirituality out there, and New Age and all these things that try to talk about I'm spiritual and like all things are just united, all in one, and this is kind of like there's this spiritual ooze that we just need to be one with everything. And that sounds spiritual and nice and uplifting, but we believe that there is a person in Jesus Christ who unites us all together through his life, death, and resurrection. And we can have a personal and active relationship with this person in Jesus. And so Jesus was not created. He was in the beginning. And back in the early church, there was a heretic named Arius that tried to say that Jesus was created because when the Greek says the Word was God, there's no the in front of God. And so you could translate it, a God, he's one of many. And actually, as I think I mentioned this last week, the Jehovah's Witnesses ride this train today in the same falsehood. And in fact, the Jehovah's Witness, and I verified this because one time I said this and said, that's not true. And I verified it on www.jw.org/en/library/books/bible-teach/who-is-michael-the-archangel-jesus/. They believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel and vice versa. Okay? So I'm not lying to you. And so, there is this falsehood out there, but the Greek grammar and context, I thought about boring you with it, but I won't, tells us that we are to translate God as was God, not a God. It's all about the predicate coming before the verb. And in those instances, you can translate it with a definite article. And so God the Father carried out his creative work through the Son. If Jesus were created, then God would have had to do the work of creation by himself. And John said that nothing was created that way, for without him, the word Jesus, was not anything made that was made. So through Jesus, all things were made. You exist today because Jesus is a powerful, creating God. And so rejecting what we call the incarnation, that's the big theological worm for God coming in the flesh, if we reject that, we reject Jesus himself. And we reject God himself. Jesus did not make himself God. He shared glory with the Father before the world began. And so James Montgomery Boyce, a Presbyterian pastor, 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, I think helpfully says this. We must not make the mistake of thinking of Jesus as being merely a divine man or, on the other hand, of being merely a human God. Jesus is the God-man, and this means that he is fully and uniquely God as well as being perfectly man. He is God with us, God for us, God in us. As man, he is the one who has experienced all the trials, joys, sufferings, losses, gains, temptations, and vicissitudes. I don't know what that is, but it sounded smart, of this life. And no, I did not take the time to look it up. All this is involved in these two important verses of John 1. So it's not just a man claiming to be God, and it's not just a man with divine attributes. It is literally God in the flesh. And so Jesus not only brought all things into being, but he brought life into the world. And this life was the light of men. And this again brings us to Genesis, because what is the first thing God speaks into existence? Light. And so Jesus brought light that gives life both physically and spiritually. The earth was void and without form, and God spoke and light was brought in. Light is necessary for growth and life to be brought. And again, this applies both spiritually and physically. And we're going to see more about Jesus being this light as we go through the book of John, because Jesus says in later chapters that he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so now when John says the light or Jesus shines in the darkness, he is not referring to a certain group of people. Rather, he is referring to the evil sphere, the evil environment of this world in which people find themselves lurking around in the darkness. And so the darkness of the world could not understand or overcome the light. And have you ever noticed that darkness can never beat out light? Darkness is not an active reality. Light is the active reality. Because as soon as you walk into a room and you even flicker on a little lighter, darkness flees and the light stands out. And so as soon as light shows up, darkness begins to flee. The light of Jesus is not an equal and opposite force to the darkness of this world. Jesus is the solution. He is the answer. And so this isn't like Star Wars, where we have the light side and the dark side, and they're just two equal forces, and hopefully darkness loses and light wins out. It's not Star Wars, no matter how fun those stories are. The light always wins over darkness. Remember that as we kind of get a little worried about the darkness of this world seems to be increasing. Don't worry. Jesus cannot be snuffed out because guess what? He's still alive. They tried once. And so all true life comes from Jesus the light. There is no guru or teacher or philosopher that is equal to Jesus or gives the perfect and eternal life that Jesus brings. Life comes from Jesus, and this light must be witnessed and proclaimed. And so there was a man sent from God, whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him, through his testimony. So you don't need John to believe in Jesus. That's not what this is saying, but the first herald, the first witness, proclaimer. And remember, a witness is someone who tells something he knows. He comes, and through his testimony, people believe in Jesus. But he was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. And so John moves on to state about another John that was a man who was sent to witness, bear witness to the coming of the light. And it was important to say this at the outset that John, about John the Baptist, who we're going to learn more about in a couple weeks, was not the light. That was important. Because we can often get all mixed up that, you know, people can turn into lights for the light for us. They can be false saviors. Oh, this person just cares so much about me. This person, you know, loves Jesus so much that we can then confuse that person's not Jesus. We need to take what we see in this person and glorify Jesus instead. And there's also a thought out there that there may have been a faction even after Jesus' resurrection that believed that John was still Savior or Jesus. And so John has to correct that and say, no, he was just a vessel. He pointed to Jesus. And so we may tell personal stories and examples, but our ultimate goal is to share Jesus and witness to him. And the light must be brought in both word and deed. It must be witnessed. It must have a witness. In Jesus' day, this was important. Witnesses were important. If something were to be true, it must be attested to by 2 to 3 witnesses. And so God's people must tell of Jesus and proclaim the light he is and brings. The light of life must be brought. And so it's interesting that we have 4 gospels above and beyond the necessary number of witnesses to proclaim that Jesus was real and did what he did. And so John was not the light, but was sent to bear witness to the light so that all would believe in the light through his witness. And so we don't just bear witness to Jesus because he tells us to, but because we know that the only way to be saved from our sins is through Jesus, and we want people to have eternal life. And we can't only witness through being nice people, by doing good things around us. We must also proclaim, because deeds and actions and good works are good and they are necessary for us to do, but where do they draw the attention? And so when we do great and wonderful, nice things around us, we need to be at work of deflecting the praise from ourselves and to the Father, to the Son, to the Spirit that is at work through us. And so we bring witness to the light, not to ourselves, so that people might be saved and be brought into God's family. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so the light came so that sinful humanity would have life in him. He did not come to just save one group of people, although he did start with the people of Israel. Because it's actually, if we look at the story of redemption, Adam and Eve sinned, sent the whole world into spiral. God chooses the Israelite nation to kind of have a little light unto the rest of the world that screwed up. And guess what? Israel screwed up as well. So then Jesus comes in the middle of the screwed up people to eventually move outward to the rest of us screwed up people. But the end goal has always been the same, that God would have a people of all nation, tribe, and tongue. And so the world, humanity in general, did not know him or want to know him. Romans 1 says that people suppress the truth. It's not that they don't know Jesus. It's not just ignorance. At the end of the day, the carnal, sinful heart of humanity does not want or think it needs Jesus. And so mankind is great at avoiding Jesus, the true life. They have so many other religions, gods, philosophies, teachers to focus on. And so even Jesus was their creator and life giver. They did not know him. I mean, it's really remarkable because I just think of the natural kingdom of animals. An animal is born and immediately they know who their parent is. Unless you're a duck and you happen to be raised and you, like, what is that called? Impression? They make an impression? Imprint. Imprinting. You know what? We are not naturally inclined to imprint to God the Father. We're not naturally inclined to imprint to Jesus because our hearts are so darkened. And as one person said, men are always ready to make excuses for their conduct, even when it's obviously wrong. And even today, you can't even say things are obviously wrong. But not only did the world not recognize him, but Jesus' own people, the people who should have imprinted on Jesus, Jewish people did not receive him. And to receive him does not mean just intellectual assent and verbal knowledge, but is a welcome and submitting to in relationship. But some did believe. They did trust in him. And they were given the right to become God's children. And as we'll see in John 3, this is going to be developed a bit more, this was not a physical birth. Being God's family is not about blood relationship. It was not also the desire of a human will or flesh for them to come. And we even looked at this a little bit when we looked at Matthew 16, when Peter makes the profession, "You are Jesus, the Son of God." And what does Jesus say? "This revelation was not given to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Becoming a child of God is not merely human will. Parents cannot decide for their children, unfortunately, whether or not to believe in Jesus or to be part of God's family. And this is why we believe in believers' baptism. This is why we practice that, because it's a decision of the person brought on by God awakening the heart of somebody. Faith is the work of God in a person's heart. And so Jesus had to battle this. People claimed, "Oh, I'm of my father Abraham," or "I'm of Moses," and all of this. And Jesus is saying, "That's real great. That actually gives you a leg up to be, so you should actually understand who I am and what you're doing, what I'm doing. But because you think this is all about physical inheritance and familial inheritance, you're missing it. You are not secure just because of who your parents are. It is about God the Father and his work in the world and in your heart." So just because someone was born Jewish or even born a Christian does not mean they are immediately part of God's family, although we should raise them as such and instill them the hope of Christ. It's a decision of the individual heart to repent and believe, and it is the work of God to do so. And so Jesus was no ordinary man. He's the God-man, God in the flesh, creator, not created. And he was proclaimed by John the Baptist, and he came that mankind would have life and light through him. And in the final book of C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle, Tyrion and Lord Diggory look into a stable. And when they look into the stable, they see that the inside of the stable is bigger than the outside. Doctor Who fans? And Lucy makes a wonderful statement. She says, "In our world, too, a stable once had something in it bigger than the whole world. That's what John is encapsulating. That we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we might have life through him. No matter what our experiences are in this life, Jesus is bigger than all we encounter. All of the false pleasures or temporary pleasures of our life, Jesus is bigger than the whole world. And he came into a feeding trough. And so John's gospel is going to be putting that before us time and time again. Jesus is bigger than all that we have and can imagine. So what are we going to do? Are we going to have belief in him and eternal life? Or are we going to be content with the darkness and the blindness and the groping around for something to hold on to? And so that's what we're looking at. That we might not just think, wow, nice sermon, and I know that's rare to think. Not just that was really great, but that we would come to know Jesus personally and have our life changed. And so that's my prayer, and that's my hope that the Spirit does through John as we continue to look at this God man, this Jesus who's God in the flesh. And so Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being the light that has broken through the darkness. We ask that you illuminate our minds and our hearts, that you would bring us to faith if we do not have faith, and renew our faith if it is weak or struggling or on shaky soil. For we wish to stand on you. In Jesus' name we pray.